Good morning. Children's age 3 through, is it 4th grade, dismissed for junior church. Imagine, if you will, the sleepy little village of Bethphage. I didn't know it was pronounced like that till I started preparing. But anyway, Bethphage. Somewhere on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem. At least, it's usually sleepy. Today, however, starting almost as soon as it's light, strangers have been passing through on their way to Jerusalem. They want to make sure they have a place to stay as they celebrate Passover. Imagine as well a boy named Nathan, who has been filled with excitement by all the activity. He stops darting all over the place when he sees two strangers talking with his uncle. And as he walks over to see them, to see what's going on, his uncle hands the men the ropes around the necks of his donkeys. As the men lead the donkeys towards him, he hears someone saying that they are taking them to Jesus. Someone says that Jesus will need something to sit on, and one of the men takes off his cloak and puts it on the older donkey's back. Nathan thinks about it for a moment and takes off his cloak and puts it on the colt's back. He follows the two men with the donkeys to where Jesus is. It seems like everyone is shouting and waving palm branches, and Nathan follows along through the village. After Jesus leaves Bethphage and Nathan turns towards home, he sees his mother and asks her, "Where's your palm branch?" "I must have dropped it," she answered. And then she asks in her turn, "And where is the cloak I told you to put on this morning?" "I gave it to Jesus," Nathan replied. Now, even though this is just a made-up story, it still brings us to our two big ideas. They're worded in figurative language, but I trust that you'll be able to make the necessary applications. The first big idea is this: Jesus wants us to give up our cloaks. Before we read the first scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have begun this Holy Week, and as we think of Christ's coming, of his suffering and dying and resurrection, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us to understand the things that we need to know, the things that you are calling us to do. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, your spirit might interpret to our hearts the message that each one of us needs to hear. Be with us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first big idea comes from Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now you're probably wondering why Jesus would want you to give up your cloak, especially if, like me, you don't even own one. What would a cloak look like in Jesus' day? And I trust that the slides are coming on because I don't have it on the monitor here. Not like these cloaks from the movie Lord of the Rings. Definitely not like the ceremonial cloak of King Henry VIII. But now these are more like it. Though not all the cloaks would have looked like this. Some had sleeves and some didn't. The poorer people wore cloaks made of rougher cloth, and the richer people used more expensive materials. You could probably tell how important a person was just by looking at their cloak. Now, a cloak was more than just another layer of clothing. It could help to keep off the rain or to keep out the cold. It could be wrapped around oneself as a blanket to sleep in at night, and it could even be used as collateral for a loan. We can read about that in Deuteronomy 24, starting at verse 10. "When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside, and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset, so that your neighbor may sleep in it, then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God." I don't think that it would have been an easy thing for the people in the crowd to give up their cloaks. The poorer people may have had only the one cloak. The richer people may have had expensive cloaks. And since people then are just about like they are today, I imagine some of them were very proud of their expensive, fancy cloaks. Yet here they were, rich and poor alike, giving up their cloaks. Not just for Jesus to sit on, but laying them on the ground so that Jesus' donkey could walk on it, on them. Some people may have done this because they were carried away by the excitement of the moment. But I'm sure that there were those who gave up their cloaks as a way to honor Jesus, fully realizing what they were giving up. They let their cloaks be walked on by a donkey, and I imagine also by a large part of the crowd that was following them. I'm not sure that I would have given up my cloak if I had been in that crowd. I hope I would have, but I don't know. The passage from Deuteronomy that I read implies that for some people, their cloak was the only thing they had which was valuable enough to be security for a loan. I don't know how many of the people who laid their cloaks down at Jesus' feet were in this position, but I think there would have been at least a few. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to give up my most valuable possession to Jesus? How about the one thing I'm counting on to help me make it through the day or to help me make it through the night? Can I turn it over to Jesus and trust him to take care of me? Some of the people may have had fancier cloaks. Wearing them made them stand out from the crowd and maybe even elevated their standing in society. Having that special look could have been part of their identity. Now, after everyone had walked out, well, the donkey and everyone had walked over their cloaks, it would have been extremely difficult to make them look brand new again. Is there something I'm proud of, some position or possession that has become a part of my identity? Am I willing to give that to Jesus to use as he wishes? Am I willing to do something he calls me to do, even if I think that my cloak might get dirty? Verse 5 from this passage comes from Zechariah 9, which Sue read to us earlier. Jesus coming into Jerusalem in this way was a very public proclamation of who he really was, though it seems that the people did not have the eyes to see what was being shown to them. Welcoming him as a victorious king was the proper response, even if they had the wrong expectation of what he had come to do. Laying down their cloaks before a king would have been an acknowledgement of his right to rule over them. Am I willing to give up control of my life to Jesus? Or is there some area I'm holding on to? Now, Jesus made this very public entry into Jerusalem, knowing that it would be a direct challenge to the religious leaders, and knowing as well that it was the beginning of taking on himself the sins of the world. He knew that those sins would lead to separation from the Father, a tearing apart of a unity that existed from all eternity. Think about that for a moment. He was willing to do that for me. Am I willing to give my cloak to Jesus? And this brings us to our first next step. Take whatever it is I am holding on to that I shouldn't be, and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Our second big idea is, Jesus wants us to hang on to our palm branches. The inspiration for this idea comes from John 12, and I'll be starting at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Our made-up story implies that Jonathan's mother was one of the people who were waving palm branches and shouting praises. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that any people from Bethphage did that, but it doesn't tell us that they didn't. They certainly could have, and so that's why the story was written as it was. It's very likely that some of the crowd were just caught up in all the excitement and were simply going after the latest sensation. Many of this group would probably have been found in the crowd that less than a week later shouted, "Crucify him." Almost all of their enthusiasm was on the surface, and they would have been quick to turn to something new. I think we can safely say that many of the people were sincere in the midst of their excitement, though most of them probably didn't really understand who Jesus was. Notice what the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna is the English spelling of the Greek spelling for two Hebrew words that mean save now. The words Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord come from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. This psalm had become a psalm of praise. It was used in many different occasions, and one of those was more than 100 years before this triumphal entry, when Simon Maccabeus, who had tried to free the Jewish people from, and I forget who was over them at that time, he was returning to Jerusalem after conquering Acre, one of the nearby cities. And so this song was known as a song of welcome for for someone who had achieved a military victory. I think it's fair to say that many of the people in our text hoped that Jesus would be a new Simon Maccabeus who would drive the Romans out of Judea. They certainly were proclaiming that he was king of Israel, though I don't know that they were really sure what they meant by that. It seems as if everyone missed the significance of the fact that Jesus was riding on a young donkey. Even the disciples didn't recognize it as a symbol that Jesus wasn't coming as the leader of an army planning a physical battle. He had come to fight a spiritual battle, to make peace between sinful people and a holy God. The Pharisees, of course, weren't waving any palm branches at all, though they kept a pretty close watch on what was going on, and they plotted their strategies. Are there times when I stand back, criticizing what other followers of Christ are doing, perhaps criticizing the way that they are praising God? I hope not. So what is the significance of palm branches? As you can see from the picture, not all palm trees need to be climbed to reach the fronds. Also, since the growth comes from the top center of the stalk or trunk, you can cut off many of the fronds without damaging the tree as long as you're careful how you do it. Now, I have no idea how many suitable palm trees there were between Jerusalem and where the crowd met Jesus, but there must have been quite a number of fronds available. And one of the reasons they used them was they were easy to wave, and you could find a lot of them. Why should we hold on to palm branches? Well, first, in Jesus' time, the palm branches were part of a celebration of praise to God. We may, like the sensation seekers, be swept up in the emotion of the moment, and so lift up our praise to God. When the crowd goes away and the emotions fade, maybe our praise fade away as well. We shouldn't let that happen. We need to hold on to the strong conviction that God is worthy of praise, and we need to keep on looking for things that we can praise him about, even when we don't feel like it, and maybe even especially when we don't feel like it. Second, palm branches were used to welcome home a conquering hero. We need to hold on to our sincere belief that Jesus has conquered our enemies. Like many of the Jews in Jesus' day, we may not have the correct idea of who or what our enemies really are, but we can rest assured that Jesus does know, and we can hold on to that assurance as we work our way through our difficulties to a true understanding. Third, we should hold on to the knowledge that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Remember, he's called that in Isaiah chapter 9 in the list of who he is and of his names. There's a saying that may sound trite, but it contains a truth that can be helpful to us. It goes like this. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms the child. Is there a storm raging in your life right now? Jesus is here to say, peace, be still. I know that it usually isn't easy to be calm in the midst of a storm. But Philippians 4 reminds us, starting at verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is indeed able to give us peace. Finally, Jesus would have us hold on to our anticipation of his second triumphal entry into this world. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and following, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So our second step is, always be looking for something to praise God for and trust that he will take me safely home. As we think about this week, in Jesus' life and what it meant for him, and what it means for us, there are two questions that we should ask ourselves. What am I holding on to that Jesus wants me to lay down at his feet? And what have I let slip away that Jesus wants me to hold on tightly to? Maybe you're listening today and you aren't sure that you will be one of those who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If that's you, please talk to me or Pastor Mark or some friend who knows Jesus. We would be very happy to help you find your way to that assurance. As the ushers get ready to collect the offering and the praise team comes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that before the creation of the world, you prepared a way for us to be brought back to you, since you knew that we would fall. Thank you, Jesus, that you obeyed the Father and came and suffered. I can't imagine what it's like to carry the sins of the world when you've been sinless forever. And I can't imagine what it's like to be separated from the Father when you were one forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that we can trust in you, that you have offered us forgiveness. And I pray that as we go through this week and think about your Jesus' crucifixion and death and resurrection, that you would help us to ask ourselves the questions about ourselves that we need to ask, and that we would turn to you and follow you carefully as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.